Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message from Sunday, December 27th, 2009, features our special guest speaker, Alan Huth from the Ezra Project, a ministry dedicated to connecting God's people to God's Word. So now, let's join Alan as he shares with us this week's message.
I have a friend that I've invited to come to share God's Word with us this morning. And this being the last Sunday of the year, I thought this was so strategic to have him come and be a part of our fellowship. For me, this isn't just a throwaway Sunday. This is a very strategic time as we come to the end of the year and as we, I think most of us are really thinking about next year and what is it that we want God to do in our lives and through us in the coming year. And my friend Alan Huth is our guest today. And I've had Alan several times in the previous churches. And I really, really believe in this man's ministry. I met him about 15 years ago in Denver. He was a part of our church in Calvary Temple, and Alan had been marvelously saved as a teenager, and God really touched his life and gave him a passion for the Word of God, and he's going to share a bit about that passion with us and encourage and equip us to be more diligent and more committed in the reading of God's Word. Alan served in the Colorado State Legislature, also served as a consultant for the Chamber of Commerce in the state of Colorado. And he has also worked at the many levels of leadership in the International Gideons Organization. I know we have a lot of Gideons in this church, and Alan is up there right at the top of the Gideon Organization and has traveled internationally and serves as a business consultant as well. And I think probably the biggest compliment that I can give Alan is, and I hate to use this term because I think it sounds a little bit demeaning at times when we phrase it this way, but Alan is just a layman. Like you. Now, when I say just, I don't mean that as a put down. He is one of you. And God so touched his heart and impassioned him for the Word of God that he left a lucrative and a promising career to go around to churches throughout the United States, and he really speaks around the world, and challenges people to rediscover or perhaps discover for the very first time the Word of God. And he talks about the power of reading the Word of God and equips you to read the Word of God in a way that would be more effective and more conducive to your growth. And I just think it's amazing that a guy like you would dedicate himself to go around and challenging people, challenging churches to get into God's Word. He's a good, good friend of mine, and I want him to be a good, good friend of yours by the time this is all said and done. And so I want you to put your hands together and welcome with me Alan Huth as he comes to share God's Word with us today.
Well, good morning. As Pastor Ray has said, I've kind of followed him around. I caught up with him in Denver, had to chase him to California. Now I have to come all the way up to Portland, Oregon to keep with him. So it is great to follow his path of leadership and to see the wonderful churches that he has. And it's terrific to be at Portland Christian Center this morning. It is the end of another year. In fact, maybe, I guess, the end of a decade, right? It just seems, I mean, we just got introduced to a couple that had been married for 50 years, and I look at them and I think they must have been married when they were 10, because the older I get, the younger those kind of people look. And it seems like it was just yesterday that it was Y2K. Remember that? It was about this time, just a few years ago, it seems, that we were all getting water and worried about if we had a generator and were the banks going to have our money on January 2nd, and remember all that? That's 10 years ago. Hard to believe, isn't it? And then I was driving through town the other day, and I was listening to the radio, and somebody said that it appeared that the stock market probably had the worst decade since 1946. So there's another reference to the decade of 2000 to 2009, and maybe many of you have had financial challenges this decade, or maybe this year was a particularly challenging year financially for many of you. But maybe more importantly this morning is, where are we at spiritually? What's the condition of our nation, our churches spiritually this morning? As we close out another decade, as we begin to look at 2010 or 2010, we don't even know how to say it yet, do we? What are we going to call this year? 2010 or 2010. Somebody will probably tell us correctly how we're supposed to say it eventually, but we're moving into another decade, and George Barna does a survey at the end of each year. He looks back at the trends of what's happened spiritually in our nation, and I want to share some of those things with you as we start our message this morning. Some of these things, they just came out December 21st, so just within the week. Here was his survey, the year-end perspective of 2009. I think some of these things to me are startling, and maybe they will be to you as well. First finding that he has was being a Christian or associating with the Christian faith is not as attractive to Americans as it used to be. I think we kind of understand that one. I think we see that. And here's the two reasons he gave for that. One, the battering Christians take in the media. And so that's one reason that Christianity is less attractive to people as it was in the past. And the other is, it's rare to find someone who exemplifies the Christian faith. Think about that as we sit in church today. That out there, people think it's really hard to find somebody who actually lives this thing out. So the result is Americans are more likely to embrace Christ than Christianity. Okay, for us, that's hard to make sense out of. But that's what's happening out there. The second finding he had was most self-identified Christians are comfortable with the idea that the Bible and the sacred books from non-Christian religions all teach the same truths and principles. And you hear that, right? It's all the same. We're all going to end up in the same place. They all teach good things. It's all about a good life. And so we hear some of that. And out on the table will be several products and things that I may refer to as we go. But I wrote gave a message called Origin of the Sacred Writings, God's Word or Man's. Now, Ray said I have had the opportunity to travel a little bit around the world. And so I went around and picked up the Quran, the teachings of Buddha, just like I would a Bible in a drawer that the Gideons put. And I read them cover to cover, just like I would hope that those people would find a Bible and read the Bible. And so I compare, where did those books come from? If Muhammad never wrote anything, Jesus never wrote anything, Buddha never wrote anything, where did we get these, quote, sacred writings? And what do they really say? And can they all be God's word? Do they really say the same thing? So this is a message that's out there on the table that you might find interesting to kind of fight that argument that we see in our society today that we're all the same, we're all heading the same direction. I don't think that's the case by reading those books. The third finding was faith in America is now individual and customized. We are comfortable with the idea of being spiritual as to opposed to being devoutly Christian. We become our own unchallenged spiritual authorities, defining truth and reality as we see fit. Only 34% of adults believe in absolute moral truth. And then the last finding, the one that I think is the reason for all the above findings, is this. Biblical literacy is neither a current reality nor a goal in the United States. Little, if any, progress is being made toward assisting people to become more biblically literate. Bible reading has become the religious equivalent of soundbite journalism. Read that again. Bible reading has become the religious equivalent of soundbite journalism. When people read from the Bible, they typically open it, read a brief passage without much regard for its context. If they are comfortable with it, they accept it. Otherwise, they deem it interesting but irrelevant to their life and move on. 80% of born-again adults do not have a biblical worldview. And only about half of self-identified Christians firmly believe that the Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles that it teaches. So those are the most recent statistics about the condition of the church today, of us. His conclusion is this. We cannot really call the faith of American Christians a biblical-based faith. Christians today have accepted and combined so many ideas from other worldviews and religions that they have created their own faith system. I think those findings are shocking, startling, difficult for me to accept. And yet I think as we walk around out there beyond the walls of this church, those are the things we see. I saw that on the airplane coming out here on my flight last night with a young man who basically said all these things to me. Found out what I was doing and said, you know, it's all the same. We're all going the same place. All the religions teach good things. So I think it's true, and maybe you will find the same things as you face life out there. So I think this message this morning is the most important issue facing the church today. The message is called, "The Book Has Been Found." Hosea 4:1 says this. I'm just finishing the Old Testament, so I just read this a few weeks ago. And I think it's just a verse for our day. Hosea 4:1. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." And then verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge, because you have forgotten the law of your God." We could substitute the United States for there in Israel. "You children, hear the word of the Lord, you children of America, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land." But this is not the first time that this has happened. Though we think we live in a unique era in the world today, it's not the first time. So grab your Bibles, open it up to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, stand as you do that. If you got your Bible, raise, stand up in honor of God's word. 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to go back to a time and a place where it was very similar to the days that we live in today. 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to start with verse 1. 2 Kings 22, verse 1. "Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. At that time, they were rebuilding the temple. The temple had been destroyed. It was in shambles. They were rebuilding the temple of God. And in verse 8, the word of God says, "Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, 'Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king." So they found the book in the temple. When they were cleaning up everything, they discovered the book of the law, the Bible of their day. Go down to verse 11, and this is what happened next. "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. 'Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written in it concerning us.'" And then drop down a few more verses to verse 16. The word continues, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and all its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, Josiah," and then he speaks directly to him, "who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord your God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered in your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." And then lastly, Josiah's response in chapter 23, verse 3. "Then the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant." You can be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of God's word. Josiah, young king, found the book. They found the book in the temple. They dusted it all off. They came, they read it. They were so touched by it, they took it to the king. They read it to the king, and this is what happened. And God and Josiah humbled himself, tenderhearted before the Lord. I believe that's what God is searching for from us once again. It's a tender heart toward his word. An ability to come back, to find the book once again in our own hearts and lives, and begin to commit to that obedience that Josiah did. Now, we're going to find out what it cost Josiah, what Josiah did after he heard the word of the Lord. We're going to finish the message with that. We're going to come back to that text as we closed later on this morning. But before that, I want to consider our spiritual world today, what we see around us. You know, we see people, the survey that I quoted out of Barna says that people are very interested spiritually in things. People have some concept of spirituality and they're interested in it. And so my premise is that we look for God in all the wrong places, not unlike what they did there in Josiah's day, but today. I'll give you four examples of places that I think people look for God. One is creation. We look around us. We see beauty. We see God's creation. Many worship the creation rather than the creator. And so the Word of God tells us in Romans 1, can we find God in creation, in nature? Yes. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So can we find God in nature? Yeah. Another place people look for God is within people. We look to God for God in each other. And can we find God in people, in each other? Colossians 1:27 tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you find God in each other, oftentimes. Thirdly, here in church. Many people come to church to find God. Can we find God in the walls of a church? Yes. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So we come here and we try to find God. And another place people are looking for God today is here, within self. Within myself, can I find God? And in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, God tells us that he wove us together in the womb. He knows our innermost being, so he put us together. So he is within us. So can we find God in ourselves? Yeah, probably. But what confidence do we have if we just rely on those places to find God? So let's go back through them. Think about them again. Creation. Go back through creation. And when we see the sun set over the ocean, it's beautiful, and we oftentimes praise the Lord. In Denver, where I live, as I see the sunset over the mountains and the sky turns orange and blue, I know that God is a Bronco fan because always the sunsets are orange and blue. You should say amen, brother. But what about those natural disasters? What about the hurricanes and the fires and the Katrinas and the tsunamis? Who gets blamed? Mother Nature, right? Whoever she is. And then God. How can a loving God let this happen? We hear that from everybody. You know, so if you just look at nature, if you just look at the world, we can get a very confusing message about God. What about people? Well, you've either heard it said of you or you've said it to someone else. Christians are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. All right? You've been accused of that. Christians are hypocrites. And so if we just look to God in people, if they're looking at us to see Christianity, they're probably going to be disappointed because though they don't think so, we're still sinners. We understand that as Christians, but they don't seem to think that. So they expect some kind of perfection out of us and we fail, so therefore we're hypocrites. So if they just look for God in us, we're going to have problems. How about the church? Well, you know, there's a whole lot of people out there that aren't in here today because they've been to church, they've been disappointed, and they've said, I'll never darken the doors of a church again. They came here, they looked for God, they got disappointed, whether it's failing pastors, we've had it in my own state, we've had it around the country, we have Catholic priest scandals, we have all kinds of issues that cause people to say, if I went to find God in church, I get disappointed. So I'm not going to church anymore. And then how about here, the inner man? Can we depend on ourselves to find God? There's a great passage from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. He defines this issue for us as clearly as anyone can. He says it this way in Romans 7, 15 through 20. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now that's hard to read. But you can relate, because we don't know which voices we're hearing, right? Is it the voice of God? Is it the voice of the enemy? Is it the voice of the flesh? And if we have all that internal struggle going on, the great Apostle Paul had the same struggle. If I'm going to depend on myself to figure out God, I can get a very confusing message. So where is the most reliable place to find God? This is a clue, okay? How about right here? The Bible. Let me give you an acronym for Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Basic Instructions Before Life Every Day. B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Life Every Day. The most reliable place to find God on a daily, regular basis. 66 books written by 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years, 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, yet it can be read at the speed I'm speaking, at pulpit speed, in a mere 72 hours. And yet, most of us can't find time for God's Word. Among Bible readers, the average total time per week is 52 minutes. That's 7.4 minutes a day in what I think all of us would believe is God's Word. 7 minutes a day. Guess what? How much time you spend in front of a television? 3 hours. So where's the influence that's shaping our worldview? 3 hours in front of TV or 7 minutes in God's Word? In the United States, access is not the issue, is it? How many of you have a Bible? How many have more than three in your home? Surveys tell us 86% of American households have at least three Bibles. So access to the Word of God is not the issue. We all have Bibles. It's getting between the covers that's the issue. That's what we want to talk about this morning. I want to find out how Portland Christian Center is doing. So we're going to do our own Bible reading survey. Ready? It's a great way to end the year. Everybody stand up. And I'm going to ask you three questions. Now, don't do anything yet. I'm going to give you all three questions first. And then when I ask them the second time, you'll sit down when the question applies to you. The first question is going to be, I have not read my Bible at all since last Sunday. So 7 days, I've not read my Bible at all since last Sunday. The next question is going to be, I've read my Bible some, three or four times, but not every day since last Sunday. And then you would be seated. And the last question is going to be, I've read my Bible every day since last Sunday. Now, is this even fair? With Christmas in the middle of all this? All right, first question. I've not read my Bible at all since last Sunday for the last 7 days. Please be seated. Okay, I've read my Bible some, three or four times, but not every day since last Sunday. Please be seated. Okay, and those of you who are standing would answer the question, I've read my Bible every day since last Sunday. Please be seated. Thank you. Now, I don't do that to embarrass you, although you may feel embarrassed. I do that to tell us that we are who we're talking about. It isn't them, it's us. Your church reflects exactly every other church I speak in, and that is the surveys tell us about 16% of Christians read their Bible every day. And that was about what was standing, I think, maybe 15 to 20% of your church. So we have 80% of us that we can do something better in 2010. Amen? Amen. So the next question you're going to say is, how do I do this? How do I read the Bible? When I went, I got a chance to go to Back to the Bible, Dr. Woodrow Kroll's organization, and down the hallway, he has a hallway that says, here's all the reasons people do read the Bible, and here's all the reasons people don't read the Bible. So here's some of those things I read in the hallway about why we don't read the Bible. If this applies to you, raise your hand. All five of them might apply to you. That's okay. But if it applies to you, raise your hand. If you're not a daily Bible reader and this is your reason. One, I'm overextended. How many say, I'm overextended, that's why I'm not reading the Bible? Nobody. Okay, you're not too busy? Second one, bad time management. I'm not reading the Bible because of bad time management. Third one, my own laziness. All right, getting more hands, okay. This is the one I really like. Church-related activities. Nobody's willing to raise their hand there, Pastor. I'm too busy in church to read my Bible. I like that one. And then the last one is lack of a meaningful plan. Okay? So we're going to give you a meaningful plan. We can answer that question this morning. I'm going to give you 10, since it's going to be 2010, 10 ways to read the Bible, all of which, or most of which, are in these journals that are out at the table, all these different methods. I don't have time to talk about them all. We're going to talk about two specifically this morning, but here's 10 ways to read the Bible. If you walk out of here this morning and you say, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to make my New Year's resolution that I'm going to read the Bible in 2010, and you don't adopt one of these plans or some plan, the chances of your success will be just about as good as the last time you made this promise. Okay? But if you go out with a plan today for 2010, your chances of success are very much increased, greater. So here's 10 ways to read the Bible in 2010. Pick one. Like any other book from beginning to end. Open the book in Genesis, finish in Revelation. Read a chapter a day. You'll finish the Bible in 3.5 years. Okay? That's one way to do it. A chapter a day keeps temptation away. All right? That's a good way to read it. Daily Bible reading calendars and daily devotions. There's all kinds of those out there, including the one from your church, which we're going to emphasize in just a minute. Another way is to get a one-year Bible. You get a one-year Bible that has 365 passages or days in it. Read some Old Testament every day, New Testament every day, Psalms, Proverbs, and you 365 ways to do that, days to do it, and you'll finish the Bible in a year. If you're going to read the Bible in a year, if that's your commitment, you're going to read the Bible in a year, you're probably going to commit to about 20 minutes of Bible reading a day. For most of us, that's how much it would take to read the whole Bible in a year. Okay, another way is chronological. You can buy a chronological Bible, or you can go out to the table and buy a chronological Bible reading journal and use your own Bible. The red journal out there has a chronological Bible reading schedule in it. Okay, so if you want to read the Bible chronologically, if you've never done that, this is a great way to do it. Another way is a book at a time. Just pick different books. Read it till you finish, pick another book. Read it till you finish, pick another book. Pick some Old Testament, some New Testament. Choose the books, and in these journals, there's Bible reading trackers. So you can pick a book beginning this day, finish it this day, and keep track of your Bible reading. So that's a good way, a book at a time. Another method, method six, is a book a month. Just pick 12 books for 2010 and say, I'm going to stay in this book the whole month. It can be a short book, just read it over and over and over. Let the Word of God soak in your heart. It can be a longer book, figure out how many chapters you got to read each day. And if you're going to do that, I'd suggest you start in Psalm 119. It's not a book, but it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Most people don't read it because it's too long. So stay in January in Psalm 119, and you will be blessed with the rest of your Bible reading for the year. So a book a month. Pick 12 books this year. Another way is just to read the whole New Testament in a year, or just to read the whole Old Testament in a year. Now, I've just done both. Last year, I read the whole New Testament. This year, I just read the whole Old Testament. So that's a way you can do it. And then in the journals out there, the Blue Journal would help you do that. This is a good method. Let it fall open. Now, how many of you have done that? You know, you're so desperate, you want something, you open it up, you point your finger and say, God, help me. And how many times he does, right? It's amazing what's in this book. You look down and you go, wow, that speaks right to my heart. Now, that's not a good method, but if that's all you're going to do every night before you put your head on your pillow, if you haven't read the Word of God that day, at least do that. Then the ninth method is with commentaries. Certainly you can study the Bible. The Bible's not this big. If I took out all the maps all the footnotes and the chapter introductions and all that, you know, I'd probably get it down to about that big, and then I could read it. But we spend so much time reading about the Bible that we don't read the Bible itself. I certainly believe in Bible study. But as Johnny Cash, who said, the Bible sure does throw a lot of light on those commentaries. So certainly we want to study the Bible, but we don't want it to be so distracting that we're not reading the Word itself. And then you have these methods that Pastor Ray has mentioned. You have your Bible reading plan. This will be a great way for your church together, corporately, to commit to reading God's Word this year. And this plan, you're going to get some law each week, history each week, psalms, poetry, prophecy, gospels, and epistles. A little bit each week, daily, you're going to make a change and shift through. And it's got all the whole year right here. And so I encourage you to use this method to get through the whole Bible this year. If you want to do that, and as a church, I encourage you to do it. But we're offering another alternative, and that's to read the New Testament, go on a New Testament journey in 2010, start New Year's Day, finish the New Testament Easter Sunday. Now, could any of you read a good book in 3 months? Yeah, we can read a good book. Sounds intimidating when I say you're going to read the whole New Testament from New Year's. That's 93 days to read the whole New Testament? Wow, but then you say, could I read a good book in 3 months? Sure, any of us could. So that's my encouragement. Read the New Testament. Start the new decade with the reading of the whole New Testament from New Year's Day to Easter Sunday, 93 days. And then after that, we'll create the rest of the plan for you. Probably it's going to be a book a month for the rest of the year. If you want to do that, you want to go out and get a trio journal, because this will have the plan in it. Get the letter that goes with it. You have to read about 4 readings a day off this journal. And I encourage you to keep notes of your journey. This is what's powerful, is jot it down. That's why I promote Bible reading journaling, is when you write it down, it will change the way you read. You just read, you walk away, you'll forget, you'll get busy in your day. But if you stop and say, what did God say to me? What was important to me? What is he speaking to my heart? And you jot it down, it'll change the way you read the Bible. So I encourage you to think about journaling in 2010, especially if you're going to go through the journey of the New Testament or the whole Bible. Jot it down. What did the Word of God say to you? It'll be a tremendous keepsake for you and a great way to read the Scriptures. Now, the last question is why? We said how to read the Bible. The next question is why? Why should I do this? Well, we kind of know. But I've been speaking this message since 2002, and I ask people, what is their intention when they read the Bible? And here's some of the answers that I get, and I think they're answers that are good enough, anyone, to say, I'm going to do this year. First answer I get is it's God's Word. Okay, that's a pretty good reason to read the Bible. I agree that it's God's Word, therefore that's a good reason to read the Bible. And John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's God's Word. And yes, we celebrate Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But it's also the Word in flesh and the Word of God in print. So it's God's Word. That's a good reason to read the Bible in 2010. People also tell me they want to know God better. Most of us want to know God better. How can we do that? John 5:39 tells us, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So you want to know God better? The best place to know God better is reading his Word. The Scriptures testify of God. Another reason people tell me they want to read the Bible, to learn how to live like God wants me to live. Now, most of us want to do that. We want to live how God wants us to live. So I agree that the Word of God instructs us. It's his owner's manual for life. But Proverbs 4:20-22 says, oh, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to their flesh. So yeah, we can learn how to live by spending time in God's Word. Another reason people say is to find answers to problems I'm having in my life. Now, maybe you don't have any problems. But if you have problems, I believe this addresses every problem any of you are facing. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't think it was God's Word. So if I believe that, what does the Word of God say? Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, I think sometimes pretty much I'm simple. I need understanding. And this word will give me light and help me understand my problems. So that's another reason. And I would add one more to the reasons that people say. And that's that God thinks his word is pretty important. Look up Psalm 138:2 when you go home today. Psalm 138:2. Word of God says, "For you have magnified your word above your name." Wow. I did a TV show recently in Denver. A pastor opened the show with that verse. And he said, when I read that verse, this is him speaking. He said, it startled me. He's talking to the TV audience. So he asked God, how could that be that you magnify your word above your name? And he said it was the fastest answer in 20 years of ministry that he ever got from the Lord in that prayer. God said to him, if my word is no good, my name is no good. He magnifies his word above his name. I think those are good reasons to say I'm going to commit in 2010 to read God's word every day. But many of you say, I've tried. I've tried reading the Bible. I don't understand what I read. I think it was Will Rogers who said it this way. It's not what I don't understand that bothers me. It's what I do understand that bothers me. There's plenty that we can understand in God's word. I've read the Bible probably for almost 40 years every day now. There's plenty of things I still don't understand. I don't let that bother me, and I don't let that stop me, because there's plenty I do understand as I read God's word. And if you have trouble understanding, then you might want to take the New Testament journey. And just because most of us can understand a lot of what's going to happen in the New Testament. So let's go back now to that text this morning as we finish off. 2 Kings chapter 23, if you got your Bibles, go back there. And let's see what happens when we commit to read God's word. What happened to Josiah needs to happen and can happen for us today as we make the commitment. They made a covenant. So we go back to 2 Kings 23. First, 2 Kings 23, 4. The response Josiah had when he heard the word of the Lord. The first thing he did was he eliminated the idols from the temple. 2 Kings 23, 4 says, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel." He got rid of the idols of his day. For us, what idols have crept into your life? Work, entertainment, selfish ambition, sports, shopping, keeping up with the Joneses. What needs to be eliminated so you can get back to spiritual priorities in 2010? Secondly, Josiah, in 2 Kings 23, 5, he removed all the idolatrous priests. Word of God says, "Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the king of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, and all those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven." Removed them. Where are your eyes? Are they on the things of the world or the things of the word? What distractions need to be removed so that you can clearly see God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit once again in your life? The third thing he did is he destroyed the high places. 2 Kings 23, 10 through 16. He destroyed the high places, the altars, the wooden images, the sacred pillars to the false gods of the neighboring nations. He wasn't just satisfied with cleaning up his own house. He went around and he started cleaning up the things around him, the influences in his life. What worldly influences have infiltrated your Christian life? TV, music, movies, the internet. What needs to be controlled or even destroyed so that you can have time, once again, for unhurried prayer and Bible reading? And then once all the idolatry and false gods were destroyed, and we may have many of those to deal with in our lives, he reinstituted Passover. He reinstituted worship. What spiritual activities have you left aside? What needs to be reinstituted so that you can enjoy that uninterrupted time with God once again? Time for God's Word. David Wilkerson is the pastor of Times Square Church in New York City. He said this, "All around us in the world today, there's terrorism, senseless violence, mounting financial crisis, and panic. The effect on the church has been one of great apostasy among once steadfast believers. Satan's powers of darkness have been sent expressly to wage battles that will wear down the confidence of God's saints. This assault from hell is about to become so devastating, so terrifying, we are going to need supernatural power to sustain us. Human will and intelligence will be no match for the demonic manifestations we're about to face." I think that resonates in our hearts. I think we see things are getting worse. It's getting tougher. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to fight the supernatural powers that are coming against us? Jesus gives us the answer. Matthew 22:29. He said it to the Sadducees of his day. He says it to us today. "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God." You want the supernatural power of God? We've got to have an understanding of the scriptures. Matthew 21:42, Jesus asked the chief priests and the Pharisees of his day. I think if he was standing in Portland Christian Center, he would say this to us. "Did you never read in the scriptures?" If he asked that to us, what would our answer be? I want to give you three action steps to close the gap between God's people and God's word this morning. All of us can do all three of these things. First, commit to daily Bible reading. Daily Bible reading. That's not a big challenge. There's many things you do every day of your life. You can add Bible reading as one habit you do every day of your life in 2010. And you know what? If you miss a day, don't let Satan get in your mind again and say, "See, knew you couldn't do it. You tried this before." No, you start over and you start the next day and you keep going this time. And you make it through 2010 reading God's word. It'll change your life. Select one of those methods. Pick a method, a plan. Stay with it this year and be blessed in God's word. Second, journal. I've said that. Read, pick a plan, record your journey in God's word. It'll change the way you read the Bible. Now, I really encourage you to do it. I don't say anything I don't do. I have 25 years of daily Bible reading journals. I never go back and look at them. It's not important. What's important is what happened to me that day, and what did I hear from the Lord, and what did I record? And it'll solidify what you're getting out of God's word. So two is journal. Here's a couple of testimonies. One from a woman perspective. "Journaling has helped to put into perspective the word's application to me personally, and I follow the reading and journaling with prayer for God to help me apply his word to my day through journaling." Now, men, I want a bumper sticker on your cars and trucks that says, "Real men journal." Be a big seller, won't it? But here's a testimony from a man. "Journaling is the most important tool that keeps me daily reading. The result of journaling is that it causes me to focus on God's word while reading. I find myself meditating on the word throughout the day. The result of this is that it causes me to look forward every day to my time with the Lord in his word." If that will do that, is it worth it to have you look forward every day to your time in God's word? The third step, third action step, feed your inner man. Let God minister to your inner man in 2010. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know anything that goes as deep as the word of God. Where's the place between your soul and your spirit? I don't know. But the word of God tells me it goes right there between my soul and my spirit. Where's the place between the thoughts and intents of your heart? I don't know. But the word of God goes there. And I want to put it there every day of my life. Nothing goes that deep. Allow the word of God to penetrate your soul and your spirit and the thoughts and intents of your heart in 2010. Now, the ushers have a commitment card. Are they available? Go ahead and distribute those as quickly as you can. I have a commitment card for you to close out 2009 and begin 2010. The card is pretty simple. All it really asks is one question. Did you commit to daily Bible reading, yes or no? We're going to do this in writing because just like we read in Josiah, he stood by a pillar. And then all the people, when he made the covenant to read and obey God's word, everybody else, all the people, it said, made the covenant as well. So in Josiah's day, the people took a stand for the word of God. The question is, can we today at Portland Christian Center take a stand for the word of God in 2010? And so you can look at that card and you can, you know, if you don't have time to fill all that out, it's okay. I know where we are. The question in the middle is what's important? Did you commit to daily Bible reading, yes or no? There's another question about journaling. Obviously, that's not as important, but you can make your comments there. Then we're going to collect those, but you tear that off. Okay, you tear it off, so you keep the bookmark that says, on this day, I made a commitment to read God's word, and it's got some encouraging verses for you. And that'll stay in your Bible and encourage you to stay with this year. And you just turn this in the offering plate as it goes by, the commitment cards, everybody participating 100%. There is a place to say no. If you can't make the commitment or don't want to make the commitment, that's okay. But we're going to pray before you complete that. I'd like to take us to the throne of grace in prayer and then have you consider whether you can make a commitment to God's word in 2010. So let's pray. Father, as we quiet our hearts before you, we close out another year. Pastor Ray has shared it was a great year. For many of us, it was a great year. For some of us, it was a very difficult year. But we look to the future. We think about tomorrow. We think about 2010. What can we do different? How can we intentionally grow spiritually in 2010? One way is to spend time in your word. So we pray, regardless of what we've done in the past, as we see Josiah made a strong commitment, a covenant, to read and obey your word, that we could do the same. So I pray, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of these, your dear people, your children, and invite them once again to read your book. Lord, I pray for those struggling to make this decision, that they would have the confidence in the Holy Spirit to say, I'm going to try. I'm going to make the commitment. I'm going to go for it this year because the Holy Spirit in the Word tells us He teaches us. He leads us into all truth. We need you, Holy Spirit, to lead us into truth as we read your Word. So I pray, Father, for each one, those who will make a commitment, a covenant to you to spend time in your Word, that you would bless them and that they would receive tremendous blessings in 2010 because they got closer to you by reading your Word. We lift these things up in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring a message from special guest speaker Alan Huth. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. And for more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.